the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, and we'll read, first of all, beginning with verse 1, John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Lord himself is the reason why we should not have heart trouble. He says it twice over. Let not your heart be troubled. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In other words, what the Lord is saying to us, there's absolutely no reason why Christians should be afraid. So we all stand indicted. We all are afraid at times. But there's absolutely no reason why we should be afraid. He doesn't say, fear a little bit, you know, it's okay once in a while if you fear a bit. Doesn't say any of that. In fact, 365 times in the Bible, he says, fear not. Fear not. There's absolutely no reason whatever, no excuse whatever, that we can ever give for being afraid. No reason. I will fear no evil, the psalmist says, for thou art with me. There's all kinds of problems that come into our life. We have marital problems. We have problems with our children. We have problems with our businesses. We have problems with our brethren. But we have no excuse whatever for fear. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And if there's anybody that should have had reason for having heart trouble, it was the Lord Jesus. When he spoke these words, he was in less than 24 hours of dying on the cross. Of seeing these same disciples that he talked, all forsaking him and fleeing. And yet he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. Now these are words exclusively given to the people of God. Anyone else has every reason to fear. Because the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And God says in his word, there is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. I don't care who he is and what he has. God says he doesn't have any peace. And there's no such thing as finding peace or rest until you find it, first of all, in the Lord. And having found peace, there's no excuse whatever of being afraid. Let not your heart trouble. The wonderful thing, is it not, that the great physician is himself the cure for all heart trouble. You know, we try to find solutions to all of our problems. We run across, physical problems. We run across and see some doctor or we see some psychiatrist or somebody and hope they can solve our problems. And the great problem solver, he says, fear not. 365 times in the Bible, and the first time you read those words, fear not, are in Genesis 15 and verse 1. When God says to Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He says there are two reasons why you do not need to fear. First of all, he says, I'm your protector. I'm your shield. Doesn't make any difference. The Lord that says, don't fear him who is able to destroy the body. But fear him was able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Believers in the early centuries and believers today face death fearlessly. Why? Because they know that the worst that can come only shortens the journey and hastens us home. We don't have a single reason to fear because God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. There is no such thing as peace apart from trust in God. You can trust in your money, you can trust in your friends, You can trust anything under the sun, but none of them will give you peace. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, when I think of these two verses that I've read this morning, I think of them somewhat like a sandwich. You know, when you make a sandwich, you put a slice of bread on this side and a slice of bread on that side, and in between you put the meat. That's the way most people make sandwiches. Well, the Lord says, first of all, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So right at the outset, he's telling you the reason why you don't have our trouble. You believe in God. And if believe in me, and if you're not believing in him, forget it. You're going to have heart trouble. Sometime or other. And in fact, one of the blessings of God is that the sinner does have heart trouble. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. And God brings trouble into your life, and many here can testify the fact there was some sickness, there was some death or something else, some trouble that came into your life that caused you to think of your need of the Lord. And that was a blessing in disguise. One of the hymns says, blessed is the sorrow, kind the storm that drives us near home. We don't think of sorrow as being a blessing, but it is a blessing. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that no matter what our circumstances are, when you have the Lord of our circumstances, there's no reason whatever to fear. And the one thing that keeps us from fearing is the knowledge that the one who loves us with an absolutely perfect love. There's a verse in 1 John that says this, there is no fear in love. For perfect love casteth out fear. The only perfect love that I know about is God's love. Your love is not perfect. Your love is oftentimes low, and joy still ebbs and flows. Peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. His love remains unchangeably the same. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me. Wherever I stray, and back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. It's because I forget him. You know that I begin to fret and worry. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. It says, because fear hath torment. If you're afraid, it's going to torment you. I don't care what it is. Fear hath torment. But perfect love, it casts out fear. Well, I want to think with you this morning about six reasons why we need not fear. Someone has said, when faith comes in, fear goes out the window. When fear comes in, faith goes out the window. You can't fear and have faith at the same time. They're the opposite. And the minute you put your confidence in the Lord, no matter what, Habakkuk, he looks at things and he says, you know, although the fig tree shall not blossom and he's going to have all kinds of trouble with his crops and everything, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. You see? In spite of all of his problems, he can find satisfaction in the Lord who changes not. These verses are really the Lord's farewell message to his disciples. Just before he went to the cross, like I said, within less than 24 hours, he was hanging the cross and to bear our sins in his own body on a tree. They're going to lose his visible presence. He was with them for 3.5 years. They saw him every day. They saw the miracles that he did. They heard his words when he spoke. And that was a tremendous comfort to them. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, or believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He starts to tell them he's going away. They're not going to see him visibly anymore. They're going to experience what we experience today. Peter says, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, Thomas felt that he had to have the Lord visibly. If he don't have him visibly, forget it. I don't believe he's risen from the dead. I'm going to have to see that for myself. I'm going to have to see him in the flesh. If I don't see him, and he, for the whole week, every day he said, boy, am I going to believe that? Am I going to believe that? Am I going to believe that? Am I going to believe it? I'm going to have to be convinced. And when the Lord showed himself, Thomas, the first thing that Thomas learned was that the Lord knew the whole thing. He knew what he had said. Didn't catch him. He knows what we say, what we think, too. He said, Thomas, he didn't say, Thomas, I know you said that, but he said, just put your hand into the prince. Thrust your hand in your side, be not faithless, believing. Oh, Thomas said, he heard what I said. Oh, yeah. He heard what you said, and he knows what you think, too. He knows our thought afar off. There's nothing hid from him, so he knows all about it. And Thomas, he just said, my Lord and my God. What a wonderful. And the Lord said, you know, Thomas, he didn't say, Thomas, you're an unbeliever. He said, Thomas, you're a believer. He said, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. The Lord said that Thomas believed. And I'll take the Lord's word for that. He was a believer. But he said, the reason you believe is because you saw. But he said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And every person from that day to this, when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, they trusted in one they'd never seen. Peter writes, you remember, in his epistle, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Unseen, we love thee, dear thy name. But when our eyes behold, with joyful wonder, we'll exclaim the half has not been told. We have put our confidence in one that we have never seen. He said, ye believe in God, the Lord Jesus said, but believe in me. You're going to have to accept me just on faith. You're not going to see me visibly. We see him revealed in the scripture. So they're going to lose the visible presence of the Lord Jesus. But he says, you're still going to see me. He promised them that they would still have the confidence of believing in him. The world says, show me and I'll believe. The Lord says, believe and I'll show you. And those that take him at his word, he reveals himself to those. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? That was the question one of the disciples asked, but that's what he does. The worldling doesn't know him, but we know. And we know that we know him. And we can say with the apostle, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Lord says, believe in me. And the first thing that he teaches us is, he is the great object of faith. He's the great object of faith. He said, believe in me. In fact, he says, I'm the only way that you can come to the Father. You want to come to the Father's children? You have to come through me. There's no other way to come to God except through him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The scripture insists in that. And the only blessing that we have is through him. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. No pope, no preacher, no priest, no one can save you. Everyone has to make personal application to the Son of God. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The first thing the Lord tells them, he says, you have an object of faith. I'm the object of your faith. That's a wonderful blessing. The second thing he says, I want to tell you that I've got a place prepared for you. A place secured. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And every believer, every individual that can say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He secured a place for us. We have a home, a permanent dwelling place. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasure is laid up away beyond the blue. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that no matter, you just may have a shack to live in this world. But you have a place, a royal dwelling place in heaven. That's the hope of every believer. And that's absolutely certain. Heaven is a prepared place. for a prepared people. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Lord says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that. Now we see not all things put under him. For we see him who has been crowned with glory and honor, he who by the grace of God tasted death for every man. And you know when you got a home, no matter what happens in between, you know where you're going to end up. You got a home at the end of the way. There was a man years ago in Green Turtle Key in the Bahamas, a sea captain. And he said, there's absolutely nothing to be compared with coming out of a stormy sea into the peaceful calm of a harbor. Well, that's what's going to happen for every Christian. No matter what, the storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Here yet another morning, my spirit may be free, as absent from the body, at home, O Lord, with thee. O sleep, O rest, how precious, as guarded by thy care. I'm waiting for the promise to meet thee in the air. We have a home. We have a home. It doesn't make any difference what happens in the meantime. We sing in one of our hymns, O pilgrim, as you journey, you ever gladly say, in spite of heavy weather and the roughness of the way, that it really does not matter, the strange and bitter stress, the heat and cold and toil and sorrow will be healed with blessedness, for the road leads home. And who would mind the journey when the road leads home? One of these days, we're going to say goodbye to these homes that we have down here. We read of the early disciples in Hebrews. It says, they took joyfully. Let not your heart be troubled. They took joyfully, it says, the spoiling of their goods, knowing in themselves that in heaven they had a better and an enduring substance. Nothing lasts here. Everybody's going to leave whatever they have here. You can have the finest mansion on Spanish Wells or anywhere else under the sun, but it's not going to stay. That's just a temporary dwelling place. But in heaven, a better and an enduring substance. What a wonderful thing that is. And what a comfort that must have been to the hearts of these disciples, because shortly they were all going to run like chickens. They all forsook him and fled. We read of the early disciples in Acts chapter 5. They rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. When the sorrows and the problems and the perplexities come into our life, are we rejoicing? Lord, thank you for bringing this. This means that I could magnify your name. Or are we groaning and grumbling because of other experiences that we have with our brethren or with our families and the rest of it? And most of the reason that we get down is because we're looking down. The Bible says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now is your salvation nearer than when we believed. The Lord's personal coming is announced. He says, I will come again. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that we know what the Lord's will is, because he expressed his will in John 17. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Some 40 times in John's gospel, the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as being sent. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He was sent. He was here on a mission. He was a missionary in the truest sense of the word. God sent not his Son into the world, one instance, to condemn the world, it says, but that the world through him might be saved. The world is not going to be saved, but anyone in the world can be saved by simply trusting him. And he prayed, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. He spoke of us, who are his people, as God's gifts to him. The scripture says in Isaiah, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The investment that he made at Calvary is worth it all. worth it all. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me with where I am. And he's not going to send an angel. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In scripture that is called a blessed hope. It's a happy hope for the believer. It's called a sure hope because it's founded on the word of God and the oath of God. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, that by two immutable things, God's word and God's oath, we might have a strong consolation. Who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us. Which hope? We have as an anchor of the soul. It holds us, both sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil, the scripture says. You know, there are only two classes of believers in the world. There's the upper class, those who have already been promoted to heaven, and we've learned of a couple since we've been here, from this place, that have been promoted to glory. Absent, present. It doesn't say absent from the body and present in heaven. It says absent from the body and present with the Lord. We're not going to a place. We're going to a person. He's a personal Savior. And then there's the lower class. And the next to the last verse of the New Testament speaks of the lower class. The Lord has just announced, he which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. And the response of God's people is yes, even so. It's a Greek word, yes, yes, come, Lord Jesus. We don't know when that day is going to be, but we have the assurance that it is coming. And in the meanwhile, the Lord made a provision for his own. He says, Thomas asked him, says, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. The Lord had just announced, he says, whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way if we don't even know where you're going? And the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And all along our Christian experience, we have the privilege as children of God, coming to the Father through him. We have access by faith into the presence of God. And we have the privilege of coming in and signing his name on the checks that we present. Whatsoever he shall ask the Father in my name, the Lord says, believing he shall receive. But the condition is in my name. In my name. Not whatsoever you ask in your name, what you want. Whatsoever you ask in my name. Is it something that is in conformity with the will of God as expressed in the scripture? And if we do that, we have the confidence that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, 1 John says, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And James says, the reason we have not is because we ask not. That's number one reason. Don't ask. God expects us to ask. And we can come to him. I'm the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And only those who are children can come. He doesn't say, then cometh unto God by me. That's true. Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But when you're brought to God, you're a child. Everyone is brought to God as a child in the family. And then you can come to him as a child. And then the Lord told him another very wonderful thing, and that is that they were to remain as his personal representatives. He told them, he that believes on me shall do greater works than I've done. What do you mean, doing greater works than the Lord has done? Yes. The Lord never went anywhere in his ministry outside of that little area of Israel, Samaria. That was a total. But when he rose from the dead, he said, I want to tell you something. You've got a great, bigger job to do. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And there's going to be, in heaven, there's going to be some Chinamen there. There's going to be some yellow men from Japan. There's going to be black men from Africa. There's going to be red men from America, the Indians. There's going to be white men. For the song in heaven is going to be, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people." That verse says this: there is not going to be a single tribe or nation or language in which someone hasn't been saved. And they're all saved the same way. The Lord Jesus paid the price to make it possible. Redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now, there are many people today that haven't heard that message. But you know, it isn't whether you've heard the same message that I've heard. Abraham never heard the message that Christ died on the cross. David never heard that message, but they're going to be in heaven. They're going to be in heaven because it's not their appreciation, and it's not the appreciation of you or me or anybody else of the work of Christ that saves us. It's God's appreciation of the work of Christ. God doesn't say, "When you see the blood, I will pass over you." He says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." When God, the way of life, would teach and gather all his own, he puts them safe beyond the reach of death by blood alone. It is his word. God's precious word, it stands forever true. "When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you." How calm the judgment hour will pass for those who do obey God's word about that blood and make that word their stay. It is his word. God's precious word, it stands forever true. "When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you." The Lord says, "Greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father." He had to go away in order for these greater works to be done by these apostles. But he said, "Now you fellows, you stay right where you are. Don't leave Jerusalem." He says, "There's something that you need that you don't have. I go to my Father," he says, "and you wait in Jerusalem," it says in Luke's Gospel, "until ye be endued with power from on high." And so they waited and they prayed. I don't know what, I wasn't at the prayer meeting, obviously, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. You read about those gathered in the upper room. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and all of his disciples were there, and his brethren were there, and they prayed. And I imagine what they prayed. The Lord said, "You wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from my Lord." We're waiting. We're waiting from the power. We need the power. We can't do it. We're going to stick right here. We're waiting. We're waiting. And on the day of Pentecost, God answered that prayer. The Lord sent the Spirit of God down, and he formed those believers into one body and empowered them to do what they couldn't do in their own strength. The law failed because they had the command but no power. But we have no excuse now because we have the power. We have the Spirit of God to empower us to do what God bids us to do. Peter was released. You know, he was in prison. And you know, you remember what we read? It says, "Prayer was made without ceasing of the church and of God by him." The Lord says, "I'm the way to the Father." So they said, "Okay, we're going to go to the Father through you." And they prayed. And they prayed in the Lord's name for Peter to... Peter's... All night long they were praying. And you remember how Peter was delivered miraculously from prison. Stephen prayed. And he prayed, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." And there was one fellow there named Saul of Tarsus. And he certainly wouldn't have been protected except for that prayer of Stephen. "Lord, lay not this sin. Don't judge him, Lord, because of this." And Paul says, "I received mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." We will never know until we get home to heaven how God has used the prayers of his people and answered them. Prayers in accordance with his will. "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, believing ye shall receive." And God has expressed his desire. God will have all men to be saved. And we can pray in that confidence for our fathers and our mothers and our sisters and our brothers and our children. And claim God's promise. "Let not your heart be troubled. Help us on the way. I'm going to send another comforter." And that word comfort is the word paraclete. It means one alongside to help, a helper. You need help. I need help. And the Lord says, "I'm going to send another comforter." And that word "another" is a word that means not another of a different kind, but another of the same kind. When the Lord was with them, he was their comforter. He helped them. He says, I'm going away. But you wait in Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to send the Spirit of God, and He'll empower you. I will pray the Father, he says, and He will send you another comforter, one alongside to help. What a wonderful thing is that we have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And what is He doing for us in heaven? It says in Romans chapter 8. It says that He's gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God. And He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. Our great high priest is sitting at God's right hand above. For us, His hands uplifted in sympathy and love. While here below in weakness, we onward tread our way. In sorrow, oft in sickness, we hardly dare to pray. But what a wonderful thing is to know that the Lord is praying for us. And He's the one that empowers us through His Spirit indwelling us to do what He would have us to do. And it says the Spirit of God is the revitalizing power in the lives of every believer. And so we read, my peace I leave with you. You know, lots of times people, they said, you know, we had some friends and somebody left them over $1.5 million. Oh boy, that's a great legacy. Lord says, I'm not leaving you any money. I'm leaving you something better than money. My peace I leave with you. The legacy of peace. And in spite of all the problems that we may meet in our lives, the Lord makes a wonderful assurance to us in His Word. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, with thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and He is on the throne. Thou wilt keep Him in perfect peace because He trusts in thee. Believe in me, the Lord Jesus says. Put your confidence in me. Don't look at your circumstances. There's no peace to be found in circumstances, but there is peace to be found in the Lord of your circumstances, no matter what we may experience of sorrow or sickness. We can take it joyfully, like Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if we're looking to Him, I don't care what you experience in your life. And you know, we often make excuses for ourselves, for our grumbling and complaining. And so, you know, I've lost a loved one, and I have a right to be sorrowful, and I have a right to groan and mumble and complain about this. But it's a wonderful thing. After Job had lost all of his family, 7 sons, 3 daughters, lost all of his property, the Lord gave, and the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Scripture says, in all this, Job sinned not, and we sin. We sin when we complain, when we grumble at what God brings into our life. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. May God help us to live a life of peace. And what a testimony would be if people could say, yes, there's a difference in the way he has taken it than the way I would take it. And the Lord makes a difference because he's the Lord of peace. He's called that 7 times. In Scripture, the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for this portion of thy word, and particularly for the time in which our Lord Jesus spoke these words of comfort and challenge to his disciples. And they're comfort to us today, too, and a challenge as we realize how dismally oftentimes we fail thee. How little we do trust. We know thy word says trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Part us with thy blessing. Use thy word to our help, we pray, and guide us throughout this day, throughout the week into which we've entered. Help us to honor thee in all that we say and do, that the Lord Jesus in all things may have the preeminence as our prayer in his name.